Thank you for joining us for this podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. The following was recorded live on location in Bourbonnais, Illinois.
We have to start in a particular way this morning, and right now I'm thinking I might should start every message the way we're going to start this morning in this particular way. I mean, I don't know if I'm going to start every message the way I'm going to start this morning. Maybe I will. I don't know. We'll see. But I do know we have to start today the message this way. It's not a new way. It's just a particular way. You'll recognize it in a minute. We've done it before. It's just that we don't do it all that often, and we just do it at this particular time of year. But I knew last week, and I know it now, that we have to start the message this way this Sunday. And I will tell you that it will require your participation, but in a very minor way. You won't have to get out of your pew. You won't have to do anything except because, and this is kind of an addendum, we believe in worship in which the congregation are the participants, right? As Soren Kierkegaard said, you know, if we're going to use theater as a model for worship, you're not the audience, for sure, and we're not the performers. And God's not the stagehand. That's not how it is at all. No, God's the audience, right? And we're the stagehands. You're the actors, right? So participatory worship is intentional. So I'm going to ask for your participation today, and you're going to know exactly right now what to do. Ready? You ready to participate? He is risen.
He is risen.
There we go. We have to say that today. We have to say that. We have to do that. And here's what this is kind of new. Here's what I like to do. You say it to me.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. I don't think we've ever done that, and I really like that. I was tempted to say, here's what I was tempted to say. You say it again to me. Say it again.
He is risen.
Really? I was tempted to do that. Because, you know, that's what the disciples did. I thought, well, that's what I should say. Really? Wow. I thought, no, I probably shouldn't say that. And the reason I can get away with doing this on this Sunday is because this is the third Sunday of Easter, right? We are in the season of Easter until Pentecost, which is 5 weeks away, till May 19th. So Easter's not a day. At the very least, Easter is a season. And so far as we're concerned, it's going to be Easter Sundays until Pentecost. Well, as far as we're concerned, no. As far as a whole lot of other churches are concerned, we're in Easter every Sunday between now and Pentecost is Easter Sunday. I mean, we didn't create the church calendar. The church has been celebrating Easter for a season for hundreds of years. And I don't know who decided that celebrating Easter should just be one Sunday a year. I mean, who thought that was sufficient? So let's declare the truth of our faith again on this third Sunday of Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, you say it to me.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Yeah. We have to say it. We have to say it. And this morning at this moment, I'm thinking that maybe I should start every message with that specific affirmation, that specific testimony, that specific declaration, that specific witness. And maybe we ought to be proclaiming it on more than just Sundays. Maybe we ought to be proclaiming it on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. Maybe we ought to start every morning looking in the mirror saying it. He is risen. And then we can say back to ourselves, He is risen indeed. Maybe we need to say it all the time. Of course, we're not the first ones to do this, right? I mean, for the record, proclaiming this Easter greeting, He is risen, or Christ is risen, followed by He is risen indeed, has been a part of the Christian tradition so long, no one has been able to pinpoint exactly when the church began doing it, leading many to conclude that it was said as an Easter greeting from the very beginning. And it is so right and good to do this. So this Easter, the first text I received on Easter Sunday morning at 6:15 a.m. was from John Thompson, who wrote to me, "He is risen." I don't know if he was wanting me to get up or if he was just declaring the truth of the faith, But I texted back, you know what I texted back? He is risen indeed. And at 6:16, I got a next. Now, Debbie and I got another text from our son, Dan, who's a pastor in Hastings, Michigan. He is risen, I got. A minute later from Dan, so we texted back, he is risen indeed. And 10 minutes later, we got a text from our other son, Ryan. He is risen. And we wrote back, he is risen indeed. And an hour later, we got a third text from our son in Texas, he is risen. And we wrote back, he is risen indeed. It was just, he is risen indeed all morning. Indeed, on Easter Sunday morning, I received the greeting from Scott McKnight, who is a renowned New Testament scholar teaching at Northern. And because he's a Greek New Testament scholar, this is what I received. Christos Anesti. There we go. There it is. Christos Anesti, which is the Greek for Christ is risen, which is how it was first said. And because I didn't know the response in Greek, he texted me the response as well. A little embarrassed at that. Which is Alephos Anesti. Indeed, he is risen. So if we were to do this, is that up there? I'll have to keep it up there. If we were to do this as the first Christians did, I'd say to you, Christus Anesti, and you'd say,
Anesti.
There we go. And somebody who's new here is saying, is this a charismatic church, or did I wander into a Greek Orthodox? Which is it? But that's kind of fun, saying it as the first Christian said it. Put it up there again, Alethos Anesti. Christus Anesti. Wow, we just united ourselves with the voices of people thousands of years ago. Regardless of what language, the church has been greeting each other during the Easter season with the greeting, He is risen. Yeah, you weren't sure if you should say it, yeah. Evidently, ever since the first disciples said it, that's when the church began doing it. It's what the disciples said on that first Easter morning. And for the record, Mary Magdalene was the first. Now, she didn't say Christ is risen exactly, but she was the first to declare that he had. After mistaking Jesus, and you know the story, after mistaking Jesus for a gardener, because it was pretty hard to believe that Jesus had raised from the dead, let's grant that. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, said Mary Magdalene. So the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the first one to proclaim it was Mary Magdalene because Jesus told her to do that. Go tell your brothers that I've been raised from the dead. And for that reason, she's been known in some parts of the church as the Apostolorum Apostola. That is, the apostle to the apostles. Apostle means one sent. So she was one sent to the ones sent. So Mary Magdalene was the first sent to proclaim the good news that Jesus was alive. And she said it first in so many words. Followed by the rest of the women, of course, Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also at the tomb, who told the rest of the disciples as well that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, the ladies, of course, were not believed by the disciples. The disciples thought that what they were hearing from these women was nonsense. But the ladies proclaimed it anyway. So as a matter of historical fact, Jesus chose women to be the first to proclaim his resurrection. And I was thinking there might be more than just one. Amen. Let me try it again. Jesus chose women to be the first to proclaim his resurrection. Okay, there we go. That's better. Jesus chose women whose testimony was not to be believed in a court of law in that part of the world to have the privilege of being the first to proclaim his resurrection. But the particular phrase, he is risen indeed, comes from what the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said to the disciples. Again, albeit only after belatedly realizing that the stranger they had been all afternoon with and who led them in a rather intensive Bible study and who then broke bread with them was, after all, Jesus. But what they said exactly to the other disciples was, "The Lord is risen indeed," they said. So that's why we say it that way, because that's what the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said. He is risen. We have to say it. We have to declare it. We have to proclaim it. And of course, that's what all the disciples told Thomas, who hadn't seen the risen Lord when they had. For this reason, because he wasn't with the rest of the disciples on that first Sunday Jesus revealed himself. I mean, Thomas missed Jesus the first time around. And so Thomas' sin was not his doubt. All the disciples had a difficult time believing. I mean, his mistake was not being with the other disciples on the first day of the week when the Lord showed up. That was Thomas's mistake. If he'd been there, he'd have believed with the rest. And frankly, this shouldn't surprise us. It's inevitable that we'll find it hard to believe if we choose to be apart from the other disciples of Jesus. I mean, if you want to lose your faith, go it alone. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So what we said this morning, "He is risen," is what the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection said long before we ever did. "I have seen the Lord," said Mary. "The Lord is risen indeed," said the two disciples. "We have seen the Lord," said the rest of them to Thomas. And so what we have done today so far is simply declare what the church has declared from the very beginning, what the first disciples declared that first Easter Sunday, that first Easter week, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. This is what we declare by our presence and our worship every Sunday. This does not make any sense if Christ has not been raised from the dead. By our presence and by our worship on the first day of the week, whether or not we say it out loud, this is what we are declaring, that the Lord has risen from the dead. And this is what I want to say about that. This is what I want to say about those disciples saying to each other, "I have seen the Lord. The Lord is risen indeed. We have seen the Lord." They couldn't help it. They had to say it. Once they realized the truth of it, they had to proclaim it. How could they not? It was true. He was risen. And so in addition to the narrative that the disciples had a hard time believing, again, all but John evidently, because John saw and believed when he saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes laying the way they were. In addition to the narrative that the disciples had a hard time believing, we have to include the narrative that once they did believe, they couldn't stop talking about it. They couldn't stop declaring it. I'm going to say it again. In addition to the narrative that the disciples had a hard time believing, which narrative we're all very familiar with, we have to include the narrative that once they did believe, they couldn't stop talking about it. How could they not? It's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. First sermon, "The Lord, you crucified the Lord, but he was raised from the dead," said Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it's what Peter preached to those who wondered how they could heal a man who couldn't walk and who for that reason had to spend his days begging at the temple. I mean, this is a pretty hard-hitting and honest sermon from Peter, but I want to read it again. "Fellow Israelites," he says, "why does this surprise you that this man was healed? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Oh, Lord, forgive us for presuming that it's our power. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Wow. But God didn't have, but God wasn't going to let you have the last word. "But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can still see." Amen. And that wasn't the end of the message. Then he said, "But you can, the Lord's not angry. Come on. Repent and believe the good news so that you might be refreshed by the presence of the Lord you killed." Now, the rest of the story is that this preaching landed both John and Peter in prison. But that's next week's story. That didn't stop them from proclaiming it. They couldn't help it. They had to proclaim it. They had to say it. And of course, I think we know why. It was just nothing less than the most significant event in the history of the world. It was a fulfillment of thousands of years of biblical prophecy. It was the event that the law, prophets, and writings had all been pointing toward. It is the Rosetta Stone of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures all made so much more sense now because of Jesus. The serpent's head had been bruised, as was said in Genesis 3. There would be a king on David's throne forever. It was just going to be Jesus. And the kingdom had come, for sure, in the person of Jesus Christ, as promised by the prophets. And the new law that would be written on people's hearts that Jeremiah talked about, that was Jesus in people's hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Psalms were not only the prayers of David, the Psalms were prayers of Jesus. It was Jesus that God would not abandon to the grave, as Psalm 16 had said. Jesus was who the Hebrew Scriptures had been pointing toward all along. And that's why it was an all-afternoon Bible study on that road to Emmaus, as Jesus revealed himself in the Hebrew Scriptures to those two disciples. It was the event that the law, prophets, and writings had all been pointing toward. They had to say it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a vindication of the message of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a vindication of the claim of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the vindication of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was who he said he was, which was God. God in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this reason, you can't keep God in the grave.
Amen.
Of course he was raised from the dead. He was God. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is the culmination of God's self-revelation. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's self-revelation. God fully disclosed in the person of Jesus, which means that in Jesus is revealed, in his crucifixion and resurrection, the character of God. God is patient. God is kind. God is not proud or self-seeking. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. God not easily angered. Oh, say amen to that. God keeping no record of wrongs. Never delighting in misfortune. Always protecting, always believing, always hoping, always persevering. God never faithless. God always faithful. Jesus revealed in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus revealed in his crucifixion and resurrection the character of God. In short, if you want to know God, know Jesus. And it was a final proof that nothing at all, or ever, and if you want specifics, then hear me out. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sorry, that wasn't me. That was the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. The resurrection was the event that proved once and for all that resurrection follows crucifixion, that life overcomes death, that mercy triumphs over justice, that right is more powerful than might, that hope is true and despair is the lie, and love always conquers hate. Jesus' resurrection was nothing less than the redemption of this world. So of course they had to say it. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." Of course, within the hour, those two disciples were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them and said, "The Lord is risen indeed." So of course, the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." They had to say it. They couldn't help but say it. There was another reason they said it. The rest of the world didn't know. The rest of the world didn't know. Consider the most significant event in the history of the universe, the event that is the only ground for a meaningful life. I want you to listen up here. The event that is the only ground for a meaningful life, the event that revealed the nature of the universe as not cold and hard and indifferent, but the event that revealed the nature of the universe as personal and invested and anchored in love. The event that revealed what I've already said, I'm going to say again without apology, that proved once and for all that resurrection follows crucifixion, that life overcomes death, that mercy triumphs over justice, and that right is more powerful than might, that hope is always true, and despair is always a lie, and that love always conquers hate. There is not any other worldview or religion that makes this kind of claim about our world that the Christian faith makes. It is what gives us meaning. It is what gives us hope. It is why we get up in the morning. They had to proclaim it because the rest of the world didn't have the message. As a matter of historical fact, hardly anyone knew that Jesus had risen. Compared to how many people there were in the world who didn't know. I mean, and because of that, it would be more true to say that no one knew than to say hardly anybody knew. I mean, it's a story. So Jesus is raised from the dead. And by the end of the first week, 12 to 15 people knew what had happened. By the time of Jesus' ascension, how many people knew? Well, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So how many is that in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, Paul counted the apostles twice, and he counted Peter three times. So he said more than 500, plus 11, then James, and then him. So that's 513. So basically more than 500, but what? Less than what? 550? That's not very many people. There are more people connected with College Church than who knew Jesus was raised from the dead when he ascended into heaven. Imagine that responsibility on us. Again, consider the most significant event in the history of the universe, the event that is the ground for meaning in this world. And this was the source of my final conversion. I couldn't live in a world without a resurrected Christ. I can't live in a world without a Jesus being raised from the dead. When I realized what the world would look like without that life and love affirmation, I decided I couldn't live in it. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied. But the event that revealed the nature of the universe, not as cold and hard and indifferent, but as personal and invested, as anchored in love, an event that revealed what I've already said, I'm going to say again without apology for the third time, that proved once and for all that resurrection follows crucifixion. And somebody needs to hear that today. That life overcomes death. That mercy triumphs over justice. That right is more powerful than might. That hope is true and despair is the lie. And that love always conquers hate. The event that proved this, and nobody knew. Well, 550 people knew. But think of all the people who didn't know. Pilate didn't know. He'd heard rumors, but he didn't believe them. Herod didn't know. The crowd who mocked Jesus while he died, they didn't know. They thought they'd seen the last of Jesus when they killed him. Oh, wait till the last day. Will they be surprised? The soldiers who tortured Jesus, they didn't know he had been raised from the dead. Indeed, most of those in Jerusalem didn't know. The rest of Judea didn't know. Those in Samaria didn't know. And those in Galilee didn't know. And that's just that part of the world. Absolutely nobody in Rome knew. Caesar didn't know. And those living in the city, those philosophers in Athens, they didn't know. And the merchants in Corinth, they didn't know. And those idol makers living in Ephesus, they didn't know. Those fishermen in Philippi, they didn't know. Nobody knew in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Nobody knew in Egypt or in the north coast of Africa. And Nobody knew in Spain, and that's just the Roman Empire. No one on the continents of Africa or South America or North America or Australia or the rest of Europe or the rest of Asia. The most significant event in the history of the universe, and no one knew. More correctly, 500 or so knew. But out of a world population at the time of 300 million people, that's 0.000016% of the people knew. And I don't even know how to say that fraction, that percentage. Five zeros plus a one and a six. I looked it up. I couldn't find how to say it. That's why they had to proclaim it. That's why they had to proclaim it. And that's why we have to. That's why we have to. Because folks, more and more people don't know. And they're trying to derive meaning from a vacuous universe. They're trying to justify what they know is true without the historical truth of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Our faith hinges on the truth of our Lord being raised from the dead. We have to speak it. We have to declare it. And how can we not? We have to proclaim it. Well, fortunately for us, the first ones that were proclaimed to were believers, or those who were inclined to believe. So let's practice. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And you say it to me.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. We have to say it, and we had to say it today. Now I'll tell you a true story. This is all true, but I'll tell you a personal story. So I've had COVID all week. And it's not going away. I mean, I'm not infectious. I don't have a fever. I haven't had a fever for 4 days, so I'm good. But we came back from Texas, Florida plane, and I got COVID. And I've been pretty sick all week. I still have the symptoms. And so it's so aggravating. I get so tired so fast. So 2 years ago, we flew to Colorado, and I got COVID and ended up in the Estes Park, Rocky Mountains, in a hotel room the whole time with COVID. It was so aggravating. I had rented a convertible Camaro to drive in the mountains. And it sat in the stupid parking lot. Sorry, sat in the parking lot. I'm sick with COVID. Last year, I came back from England with COVID. We flew to Texas, came home with COVID. I'm done flying. We're driving to Portugal. The church doesn't know that yet. Get in a van. And so early on, earlier this week, I don't know if I can pull Sunday off. I am really wiped out. And I sat up for the first time on Thursday. Sat up Friday, got out a little bit yesterday. So it would have been very justifiable if I had called one of our capable preachers and said, I need you to preach Sunday. But I wanted to proclaim it today. I wanted to say he is risen. And I wanted you to hear me. I wanted to hear you say it. He is risen indeed. So I'm probably going to book out of here right after church. That's why I didn't do a lot of visiting. So that's why I was leaning on the organ. I didn't want to fall over. So, but I didn't want to miss today, the third Sunday of Easter, with God's people, where we might declare his resurrection. I mean, we proclaim it by our presence here. We proclaim it in singing. We proclaim it by hearing the preached word. We proclaim it when we hear the resurrection stories. We proclaim it in the greeting, the kindness and grace, the hospitality of God's people. One of my favorite things to do is watch the people of God greet the people of God and greet new folk and greet strangers. We proclaim it by believing and trusting and praising anyway. We proclaim the resurrection by living purposeful and meaningful, God-like lives. We proclaim it in our kindness and our grace. This universe doesn't justify that behavior. Christ's resurrection does. And I didn't want to miss it. And we proclaim it in the Lord's Supper. The single thing we do that is distinctly Christian. So would you share the sacrament with your neighbor? Would you share the sacrament with your neighbor? And I want to say that let's those of us who have truly and earnestly repented of our sins and who love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, that those of us who intend to continue a following after our crucified and resurrected Lord, let's draw near with faith. Let's receive this holy sacrament to our comfort. And let's pray. Lord, you're the one who invited us to the table. We would never presume to come uninvited. We're not worthy to be with you. You've invited us. And we're not trusting in our worthiness to be with you. We're not trusting in our righteousness. Oh, Lord, for sure we're not trusting in our righteousness. But we're trusting in your abundant grace, your mercy. I mean, we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are faithful and you are generous. And you're always merciful. So would you grant us, Lord, to eat this bread which symbolizes the flesh of your dear Son? Would you grant us to drink this juice which symbolizes your blood, that we may be made clean by your body and our souls washed through by your blood, so that we might find times of refreshing in your presence. So, Lord, hear our prayer this morning as we pray what you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So on the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples as he's giving it to us. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. Let us be thankful. After supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples as he's giving it to us. And he said to them, as he's saying to us, drink you all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and let us be grateful. And so, Lord, help us to believe that we have received your grace. Help us to believe this morning that we can start this day as a day of resurrection for us. That old things are gone and the new has come. That our sins have been forgotten. That we can begin as new creatures today. And Lord, as we leave this place. Grant us your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are not done proclaiming. Let us stand together on this third Sunday of Easter and declare the truth of our faith this morning.
You've been listening to a podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. If you care to join us for worship, we meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 200 University Avenue in Bourbonnais, Illinois. We also offer a full range of activities, classes, small group meetings, and events throughout the week. For a complete list of what's going on at College Church, or for more information on how you can get involved, please go to www.collegechurch.org.